In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, and fill up the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who once by the light of the Holy Ghost instructed the hearts of thy faithful, grant us by that same Holy Ghost to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of Mount Carmel,
pray for us.
Saint Teresa of Avila,
pray for us.
Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque,
pray for us.
Saint Bernadette,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Thank you for putting that painting of the woman at the well in the sacristy. That was a nice treat for this morning. And Sister Bernadette, happy birthday. Thanks be to God. You are one of the foundresses of this convent, which has become very dear to me. And I rejoiced in that and so said some special prayers for you. And of course, Holy Mass this morning was offered up for you. In verse 26, Jesus saith to her, I am he who am speaking with thee. St. Ephrem the Syrian says that it is as if the Samaritan woman was saying, if you were a king, why are you asking water from me? But that is not how he revealed himself to her. From degree to degree, he led her and then placed her on the highest degree. Quote from St. Ephrem, she first saw him as someone thirsting and then as a Jew. And then as a prophet, and after that, as God. As someone thirsting, she persuaded him. As a Jew, she recoiled from him. As a learned one, she interrogated him. As a prophet, she was reprimanded by him. And as the Messiah, she worshipped him. If we respond to these initial manifestations of God, he may well lead us on to higher forms of mystical awareness. Among these, St. Teresa mentions ecstasy or rapture, feeling God's touch by, quote, a spiritual wound, being so close to God that we see him, as it were, before us or hear him speak, enjoying mystical union. These peak experiences, too, are open to all, according to her. But, she says, few people walk the narrow road that leads to them. To explain these different stages, we can go through what our Holy Mother compares as she compares mental prayer to watering a garden. This will be long familiar to you, Reverend Mother and my dear sisters. But for the faithful here, know that she says that there are four ways of watering a garden. We may draw water from a well, which is laborious and produces little effect. We may turn the water wheel. This, too, involves a lot of work, though it does produce better results. We may have an irrigation system, which requires even less effort on our part. Or we may receive a plentiful rain, in which ease we need not do anything at all. So, too, in prayer. We often have to exert a lot of effort without feeling much profit. We are, as it were, laboriously drawing water from the well of our own thoughts, our own thinking. Everything changes. When God starts giving us the living water of spiritual experiences that well up in our hearts by themselves. She said, love is continually bubbling up in them. It reminds me of little springs which I have seen gushing up and which keep on incessantly stirring up all the sand around them. She said that this was the living water about which Christ had spoken to the woman of Samaria. Many people, she says, are very close to receiving a direct experience of God, but because they have not had the taste for it, they neglect the practice of mental prayer and allow themselves to be distracted by other things. The gospel text of the Samaritan woman, St. Fotini, gave our Holy Mother a totally new message in this light. For our Lord told the Samaritan woman, if you only knew what God is offering and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have been the one to ask, and he would have given you living water. Anyone that drinks the water I shall give will never be thirsty again. The water that I shall give will turn into a spring inside him, welling up to eternal life. Our Holy Mother makes it clear that if people would only understand what Jesus is promising here, if they only were to taste the water he is offering to them, they would do everything in the world to obtain this water. I quote again from the Way of Perfection. She said of them, I'm very sorry for them. They seem to me like people who are very thirsty, and they see water a long way off. Their strength has come to an end. Their courage has failed them, though perhaps they are only a couple of steps from the fountain of living water, of which the Lord said to the Samaritan woman that whosoever drinks of it shall not thirst again. How right and how very true is that which comes from the lips of truth himself. In this life, the soul will never thirst for anything more, although its thirst for things in the life to come will exceed any natural thirst that we can imagine here below. How the soul thirsts to experience this thirst. Only a couple of steps, she says. Saint Fotini had been going to that well for who knows how long. Maybe all her life. Maybe even since she was a little girl, she was carrying that urn, going to the well, putting it up on her head as the women of the day did, walking back, using the water, going back to the well. One day, what if she felt tired or lazy and did not make the trip and chose to rely on someone else to go? What an incomparable loss. The one day, my sisters, that you and I decide to skip our mental prayer or let it slide a little, will that be the day when the Savior himself is sitting and waiting for us to come so that he can give us living water? There is nothing we can do to force Christ to give us the living water of supernatural experience. But if we remain faithful to the practice of mental prayer, if we humbly and patiently wait for him to show his hand, if we earnestly seek him and keep asking, Lord, give me that water, we can be sure that Christ will fulfill our request. You know the scripture verse that our good Lord gave us. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me. Let the man come and drink who believes in me. And again he says, from out his breast shall flow fountains of living water. Quoting again from the Way of Perfection, remember the Lord invites us all. And since he is truth itself, we cannot doubt him. If his invitation were not a general one, he would not have said, I will give you to drink. He might have said, come, all of you, for after all, you will lose nothing by coming, and I will give drink to those whom I think fit for it. That's not what he said. As he said, we were all to come without making this condition. I feel sure that none will fail to receive this living water, unless they cannot keep the path. Verse 28, the woman therefore left her water pot and went her way into the city. Back to the text, or rather the Kontakion of St. Romanus Melodus, quote, but when the merciful one was near the spring, then the woman of Samaria, coming from her native village Sychar, arrived, and she had her urn on her shoulders, and who would not call blessed the arrival and departure of this woman? For she departed in filth, she entered into the figure of the church as blameless. She departed, and then she drew out life like a sponge. She departed bearing water, she became a bearer of God. And who does not bless this woman, or rather who does not revere her, the type of the nations, as she brings exceeding great joy and redemption? So she went her way into the city, and saith to the men there, Come, and see a man who has told me all things whatsoever I have done. Is he not the Christ? They went therefore out of the city, and came unto him. One only need taste that well to feel as she did. St. John Chrysostom said the following of this, She was not prevented by any concern for losing face from spreading around what had been said to her, for the soul, once enkindled by the divine flame, does not consider glory or shame or any other earthly consideration, only the flame that consumes it. She did not want them to trust only her report, but to come and make a judgment about Christ for themselves. Come, see a man, she says. She does not say, come and believe, but she says, come and see. For she certainly knew that if they only tasted of that well, they would feel as she did. Verse 31, continuing to verse 45. In the meantime, the disciples prayed him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat, which you know not. The disciples therefore said to one another, Hath any man brought him to eat? Jesus saith to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, that I may perfect his work. Do not say, There are yet 4 months, and then the harvest cometh. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see the countries, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life everlasting, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, that is the one man that soweth, and it is another that reapeth. I have sent you to reap that in which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now of that city many of the Samaritans believed in him, for the word of the woman giving testimony. He told me all things whatsoever I have done. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they desired that he would tarry there, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed in him because of his own word. And they said to the woman, We now believe, not for thy saying, for we ourselves have heard him, and know that he is indeed the Savior of this world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself gave testimony that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he had done at Jerusalem on the festival day, for they also went to the festival day. The disciples were amazed at his majesty's treatment of this woman, how she was made in the image of God as much as anyone else. And so he sets an example of how one should regard women with respect. He leaves behind the water jar, as she now carries in herself the living water she had found there. She returns to her city and becomes an apostle, as she speaks of what she has heard at the well, doing the work of an evangelist. She did all this without any concern about how her former life might be perceived. Her exuberance follows the example of her master, who neglected food in his zeal for the church. He, however, intimates to his disciples about a food they know nothing about, which provides nourishment to him from his Father. The disciples understand his words about food, however, just about as much as the woman understands his words about the water. He explains to his disciples that his hunger lies in the desire for our salvation, and that is what he calls his food. God's will is that we repent and be saved. The food of the Son, then, is to accomplish this by the will of his Father, a will that becomes almost indistinguishable from his own. But the work Christ needs to do to accomplish that will is not yet completed at this point, because he has not yet perfected us, and the human race has not yet been converted to the saving gospel. He instructs his disciples to lift up their eyes, so that their thoughts may be focused on what God wants to accomplish. The fields, white for harvest, are the multitudes of souls prepared for receiving the preaching of the gospel. So as Moses and the prophets prepared the harvest along with the seeds sown by Christ himself, the harvest is then reaped by the razor-sharp word of the apostles, who then bring their harvest to the floor of the church. Jesus had done the spade work for the apostles as he cultivated the prophets even from the beginning. The Samaritans ask our Lord to remain with them, which he does, remaining not only with them, but for all who ask. The evangelist does not relate what Jesus told them, why he was with them, which often seems to be the case when the results are positive, as they were here when we are told that practically the whole city was convinced by his words. The people of Sychar then dismiss their first instructor in favor of getting instruction directly from the source. This then is a story of labor. The labor of his majesty, the labor of the great saints of the old dispensation who came before him, through whom the Holy Ghost produced the law, the writings, and the prophets. The labor of Saint Fotini, the labor of the apostles. And this describes the life of Saint Teresa of Avila as well. Hers was a life of labor in the vineyard of the Lord. Her mystical experiences do not stop her from bearing many harassing responsibilities. To get an idea of what this meant, let us consider her position at Avila in 1572. In the preceding years, she had been exceedingly occupied in establishing new foundations of her discalced order. In just 3 years' time, 1568 to 1570, she had assisted in setting up 5 new convents and 2 monasteries. 3 years, 5 new convents and 2 monasteries in 3 years? That's a miracle. That's just a miracle right there. It took me 6 years to help to start set up a seminary in Nebraska, and that's 18-hour days sometimes I was working. I wiped me out. In 3 years, she sets up 7, in a sense. 1570. And by the way, in that year, that's the year when that last comment was, that's the year that she started to go to the same mass that you just got this morning. Because they immediately used the reform of St. Pius V in the what was sometimes called the Tridentine Mass. They immediately started to adopt that. In 1571, she founded the convent at Alba de Tormes, then became temporarily prioress of the convent at Medina del Campo, an earlier foundation to consolidate the community. What labor! What industry! This is remarkable. And then, quite unexpectedly, she was commanded by the apostolic delegate to become prioress of the convent of the Incarnation at Avila, the convent where she had originally joined but which had refused to join the reform. Uh-oh. She balked at the appointment. She knew the situation at the Incarnation only too well. Most of the 130 nuns in this convent would object to a tightening of the rule as the apostolic delegate demanded. They were used to their frequent visits to relatives' houses, wearing jewelry over their habits, organizing their parties with music and dancing, and the endless gossiping in each other's cells. Moreover, even the well-intentioned nuns in the community resented that she had been imposed from above and not elected according to custom. As her holy mother once wrote, This is great. I fear a discontented nun more than I fear devils. In the convent of the Incarnation, I think she would have had to face 130 discontented nuns. This was something she had not bargained for. Starting a new foundation with a group of novices that were keen on living a life of perfection, well, that's one thing. Being forced to discipline a battalion of unwilling nuns was quite another. That's about the size of a Marine battalion, by the way. At first, she was firmly resolved not to accept the assignment. And then, while at prayer, oh, excuse me, I need to correct that. It's about the size of a company, not a battalion. My mistake. Then, while at prayer, it came to her mind that she should be ready to do anything for even the least of Christ's brethren. She heard Christ complain to her, "Those nuns in the Incarnation are sisters of mine, and you hold back from helping them?" Full of misgivings, she decided to go. On the 6th of October, 1571, she came to the convent to be installed by the Carmelite Provincial. The reception was an absolute disaster. A large body of nuns refused her entrance. When some supporters were trying to clear a way through a crowd, a man-to-man fight broke out so that the local police had to be called for. Only under armed protection could she be taken into the chapel and officially inducted as prioress. The ensuing months of the winter of 1571 to 1572 tried her organizational and diplomatic skill to the extreme. Not only did she have to win the goodwill of the inmates of the convent, in spite of having to introduce unpopular restrictions, she also had to solve practical problems: where to find food for the sisters, how to make the community self-supporting. An exaggerated dependence on relatives and benefactors, that was one of the causes that led to the decline of the religious spirit. So St. Teresa cajoled, argued, encouraged, instructed, wrote letters, worked at a spinning wheel from morning till night. I'd love to have something that she spun, something that she sewed. That would be a lovely relic to have. But all her many worries and activities did not lessen her union with God through prayer. A person who truly loves God, as she says in her Conceptions of the Love of God, written in those last months, quote, "delights in imitating, in some degree, the most toilsome life led by Christ." Again, it was the gospel text of the Samaritan woman that had a special message for her in those days. As soon as the woman from Sychar had understood that Jesus was a prophet, she ran, that's the tradition, she ran back to Sychar, to her village, to bring others to him. Our Holy Mother wrote, "I have just remembered some thoughts which I have often had about that holy woman of Samaria, who must have been affected this way. So well had she understood the works of the Lord in her heart that she left the Lord himself, so that she might profit and benefit the people of that village. This is an excellent example of what I am saying. As a reward for this great charity of hers, she earned the credence of her neighbors and was able to witness the great good which our Lord did in that village. This woman, in all her divine inebriation, went crying aloud through the streets. To me, the astonishing thing is that they should have believed a woman, and she cannot have been a woman of much consequence, as she was going to fetch water. Great humility she certainly had, for when the Lord told her of her sins, she was not annoyed, as people are nowadays, they find it difficult to stand some truths, but told him that he must be a prophet. In the end, her word was believed, and merely on account of what she had said, great crowds flocked from the city to the Lord. This, I think, must be one of the greatest comforts of all. I mean to see good coming to souls through one's own agency." Reverend Mother and dear sisters in Christ, I thank God for your vocation. And I pray that you might be comforted by the good that is being done by your agency, by this convent. It is a great good, and I am one of the recipients of it. Not the least because the invitation to give these talks forced me willingly to learn a little more about St. Teresa of Avila and St. Fotini of Samaria, who by this time have enjoyed many excellent conversations. Two great women whom I would very much like to meet one day. St. Teresa of Avila, pray for us. St. Fotini, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.